we're going to do a show today with David Peters. David is 86 years old, and he wrote that his life has been an amazing journey that many have termed lucky, as I have so many coincidences that it is almost impossible as a story to believe. But he prefers to call these coincidences synchronicities. And he went on to say that his career was as an engineer, dealing with flight simulation, teaching people how to fly, especially large, fast aircraft. And his specialty was the visual system and understanding the visual perception process of the pilots. He is still actively involved in this. Secondarily, he's been involved with spiritual groups and spiritual growth for most of his adult life. And we'll talk about that during the interview. He said, "I had a shadow that dogged me persistently, especially over the age of 40, which led me to join a 12-step group that taught me more about how to integrate my spirituality into my life in a different, deeper fashion." And I want to talk to him about that because I have some experience with 12-step groups too. David said, "But overriding all has been the light of my God all my life, always ready to show me the next rung on the level of fulfillment." And I imagine he also would say joy and happiness. He said, as he's grown older, he sees not many people seem to have the same wonder and joy from life that he still wakes up every morning. And this has caused him to go back and see the path that he has trod for 86 years and what makes him different from so many others. And the result is this book. On a more personal note, he lives in upstate New York, and sadly, he lost his wife to cancer in February. But he has a beautiful place up there on 8 acres on a hill overlooking a valley, and he has lived there for over 40 years. So, David, it's nice to have you on the show today.
Thank you very much, Wynn. It's a joy to be here.
Your voice doesn't sound like an 80-year-old. That's a compliment.
I've been told that many times, and 86, that's just a number, you know, and I think like most people, I feel much younger.
Right. Well, you sound younger. I've had 40-year-olds on my program that sound older than you. You're just a youngster.
Yep, that's what I think.
Okay, in your media kit, you talked about awareness, and I think that's an important point to talk about because most of us are not aware of what's going on, even though it might be within our line of sight. I did a program once where we talked about awareness and everything and asked the people that drove in to tell what they saw on the trip in. And, you know, most of them only saw some taillights, some stoplights, things like that. They didn't know that they had passed by many important or dramatic or whatever things. They weren't totally aware. And I think that unless you kind of try to get a greater sense of awareness, you're going to miss out a lot in life and a lot of joy and happiness. What do you think?
Amen to that.
Okay.
And for myself, when I've been aware for almost all of my life of the presence of God. I'm going through, because of the death of my wife and the year-long battle with cancer that you went through, something that is called the dark night of the soul, where the personal contact with God has been lost, but it's beginning to return, and it'll be 5 months next week that she passed, and it's been a very much of a challenge for the entire year, and almost year and a half, and the awareness, even though I cannot sense it like I did, the awareness of the actions of God in my life, even now, are very, very strong.
You're familiar, I'm sure, with Kubler-Ross and her work.
Oh, yes.
Have you passed through all of those five stages?
Many times. It goes back and forth, and that's what I've been told, is that there isn't any one particular step, and you'll probably revisit them all. We just buried my wife on July 3rd, and because she died back in February, that we couldn't have the burial back then in upstate New York. And she had been cremated, and so we buried the urn. But that brought back everything fresh.
But you have, I'm sure, many times praised God for the years you had together, even though you don't have any more years together.
That's right. She died 60 years to the day that we met.
Wow. 60 years.
60 years.
You had her. That's remarkable. Most people don't keep their marriages together for 10.
Well, there are times when you go through some valleys, but if you trust God, that can be worked out, and it has.
Okay, let's talk about something that a lot of people have heard about. Maybe they don't know about it that much. But that's called the law of attraction. And so tell us your perception of the law of attraction and how you use the terms abundance or life of abundance.
The primary thing is the law of attraction, when you read the literature on it, is, quite frankly, aimed at material goods. I'll be rich if I do this, or I'll be rich if I do that. And they're talking about physical wealth. I look at the life of abundance. It doesn't matter what you have. If your perspective is properly set to understand, you have all that you need. Not desire, all that you need. For 80 years, I have been aware of the presence of God in the universe and my life. I can remember back at age 4, walking the fields in Ohio where I grew up, out in the country, and just talking to God at age 4. And at 14, I had kind of lost my childhood wonder. And I was looking for something new, and I talked to God about that, and my brother, who I consider a saint, handed me a book. Now, he's at that point, he was quite ill at age 19, and he gave me a book called The Seven-Story Mountain by Thomas Merton. And if you can imagine a 14-year-old kid sitting on the porch swing reading about a 500-page book, about the discovery of God, that changed my life. And so ever since then, I've been working, and I've always had everything I need. It didn't matter what happened in life. Even now, I lost my wife, but I have everything I need. I am surrounded by the fruit of our love. I've got two of my children here right now with me, and I've got a almost 5-month-old baby that was born the day before Eileen died, and filling the house with joy right now. God gave me two gifts, and some people say, what? The first gift was an 80-year awareness of the presence of God in everything. And the second gift was clinical depression. And it's a hormonal imbalance that causes me to, if I let myself, I become very depressed, which actually led me to join the 12-step movement back in 85. And the clinical depression, I have to work hard, and it has forced me to pay attention to the first gift, which is the awareness of God, much more intense. And that's a daily, hour-long sessions that I spend conversing with God. So that's what I call abundance. Now, I've been gifted by reasonably good financial situations. Certainly, I live in a beautiful location, and that alone is abundant to everything I can possibly consider.
So, when you talk about a darkness that led you to a 12-step group, that was the darkness of depression?
Yes.
Now, in my work with addiction, and there's over 30 addictive behaviors that I work with, I find that depression is one of the most common symptoms of that disease.
Correct.
So would you say that you also suffered from some addictive behavior back then?
I did. And that was, once I understood what was going on, and I worked through the 12 steps through the years, and I led many 12-step groups over the years myself up in my area. The group that I found was actually 70 miles from my home, but they dealt with depression as well as all the standard stuff, and they helped me see how things can be viewed in a different way. And if I keep my perspective properly tuned, even now with the loss of my wife, keep my perspective tuned to the good things that I am surrounded with at all times. That's a tool to prevent a depression from taking over my life, which is easy to do.
So you founded a 12-step group. It wasn't based on any particular addiction, but you used the other spiritual knowledge that you had and your personal history of depression in order to run this group. Is that right?
That's right.
So let's talk about 12 steps then. I wrote a book called The 12 Steps Program Explained and Revised back 15, 20 years ago, probably closer to 20. And I found that all 12 steps, which were birthed by the first one on alcohol, I think around 1930, 35, something like that, came to the conclusion that their program would not cure an addictive behavior, but you could keep it at arm's length as long as you kept coming to the program, kept coming back. And they taught that what we've got is better than what you've got. So let's take alcohol, for example.
Well, I was fortunate that the group that I found was a 12-step commune that lived, as I said, about 70 miles from where I am. And the founder of that group, who was still living at that point, Tom Powers, was sponsor was Bill. And so he was very attuned to what Bill was really trying to drive with these 12 steps.
Okay.
And because learning through my sponsor, Tom, about how to work these things, that according to everything that I've seen within the 12 steps, some people can be cured. And some people can't. Like Bill himself was cured. But Bob Smith, his co-sponsor, co-founder of the AA group, was not cured. And so it depends. Like, I do know quite a few that went through the 12 steps, got cured, and they were cured. They just stayed away from alcohol. They found no draw to it or anything else. On the other hand, the other half had to keep going back to the meeting simply because that they were not cured, but they could hold it off.
Well, I'm just going back to earlier days, and their literature and everything said to their people, this is not a cure program. It's a program that you'll be in recovery for the rest of your life, and we hope that you won't drink anymore, but I said, if you do, you've got real problems. Now, I took the position that if you were truly cured of a behavior, then under the right set of circumstances, you could do that behavior again. I'll give you an example. If, let's say, you were an alcoholic and you had a problem with being able to just drink socially, but you were a lot more into alcohol than that. If you were cured of alcoholism, then if someone said to you, we really need you to be in a scientific study to study the effects of alcohol or whichever your addictive behavior is, and you thought that was a higher motivating thing in your life to do that study, you could do that. But you would not be drinking the alcohol to get high, to change your mental focus. You would be doing it for a different reason. So their overall success rate of people staying away is about 20% for a lifetime. But at any rate,
right,
what I wanted to tell you was, I believe that all addictions have a similar cause, that cause being a low self-esteem. In other words, you don't value yourself enough. And why don't you? Because you don't have a well enough spiritual consciousness developed to know and to answer the four questions that I have in one of my books. Who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going when I'm done? You don't know the answer to those questions. And so, therefore, your life is unfounded, floundering a little bit, and you look into society to provide you with something to fill the emptiness, to make yourself feel better about yourself, more valuable. But, you know, you already are more valuable. That's what you need to understand. So, when I would go to a 12-step meeting, and let's say it was on alcohol, for example. Everybody would come in and say, I'm John Doe, and I'm an alcoholic. Well, that is not a particularly elevating statement. You know, if you say that every time you come to the meeting, it's going to be hard to say something like, I'm John Doe, and I'm a child of God. A blessed child of God, something like that, which is a better statement. So that's where I wanted to change the terminology some and everything, and I wrote that book. And what I found was that steps 6 and 7 practically were the same step. And so I combined them into a similar step. That gave me an extra step to put in there. And I put in the step on forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, if you don't forgive everybody that's ever hurt you, you won't be able to accept God's forgiveness for you as a person. And you need to feel that forgiveness in order to have a good enough self-esteem to cure the disease. So that's history. The book's out of print and everything, but I just wanted to bring it up.
No, but that's exactly my own thinking, too.
Right.
You must do forgiveness. The key to the whole thing is forgiveness. And if you follow the steps carefully, because you're right, do it. Step 6, 7, 8, are all, that's actually one step. Forgiveness is the key to actually living a life of abundance. If you don't forgive somebody, you can't feel God's love. And you can only get that sense if you let everything in life like that go. I have a belief, this may sound very radical, but that almost everybody in our world is an addict. You want to call it the internet? You want to call it buying? You want to call it whatever? Our country is built on fostering addiction. The consumer market, that's addiction.
Well, David, I got to totally agree with you. I've been talking about and helping people with addiction for 30 years plus. And unless you have a great self-esteem, which is grounded in a great sense of consciousness and what your place is in the world and in the universe and everything, I'll be able to find some addictive behavior that you have, even if it's eating chocolate. I never talk to anybody that hasn't got that self-esteem from a relationship with God that I can't find a problem that they have. So I totally,
amen.
Yeah, totally
amen to that.
Agree with you on that.
That's the purpose of my whole book, in fact, is aimed around that. It's the fact, I try to stress in the book that we're made in the image and likeness of God. And if we are made in the image and likeness of God, that makes me effectively a child of God. And if I truly accept that, then there's no problem with actually self-esteem. Who am I?
Well, that's right, because, you know, your parents, your physical parents, give you certain characteristics from their DNA. And God, if you say, He's my spiritual father, He gives you characteristics of Him. And I like the analogy that we're like an ocean. God is the ocean, and we're a drop of salt water. We still have the same characteristics, but He is so much bigger,
correct,
or powerful in everything than we are.
Yep. And I think within my book, I use that same analogy. That's a drop. You know, I'm a drop of the ocean, but I'm still part of the ocean.
That's right. And another thing that I would say is that over my 70-something years, I found that truth is universal and everlasting. And whether you say it or I say it, truth is truth. And so, therefore, we can come up with the same idea because all truth comes from the same place.
Correct.
All truth comes from God, in my opinion.
Yep.
And so, therefore, I have no problem with people saying the same thing that I've been saying for a long time.
Same with me. That's what I keep telling people, you know, this is what it is. And when I get the feedback of that from somebody or somebody like yourself who was saying the same thing in a little different words, that's marvelous. That's wonderful.
Yeah, it kind of reinforces it when other people who are knowledgeable, are forward thinkers, you know, tell you the same thing that you've discovered.
Right.
One of my mentors is Albert Einstein. He said a lot of good things.
Yep.
And you've quoted him in your book. And because we're in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, I want to read you a quote from Albert Einstein. Albert said, "I know not with what weapons World War III will be fought, but World War IV will be fought with sticks and stones." Man, that just...
That's a powerful statement. I've read that myself. It's a wonderful foresight. Yeah. That is, might say scary in at some sense, but that's where you have to lean upon God to say, okay, God, what's the next step? How do I do the next step? What's my next thing?
You know, our whole country is suffering from fear and anxiety. That fear and anxiety is killing us or making our lives extremely unproductive. And if you have faith in God that He'll take care of the problem eventually, then it decreases your fear and depression and anxiety. And that is what the Bible says, be anxious of nothing. You should not be anxious of this virus. You should not let worry come into your life. Now, it is true that a lot of people are going to die from it, but a lot of people die from all kinds of things. And so the idea of getting so overwrought with fear, I believe, is not the best way to live your life.
Yes, I've been self-isolated now for ever since my wife died, you might say. But then that's fairly easy for me at my age, living on 8 acres in the middle of nothing upon a hilltop, to be self-isolated. I have been for a long time since my children moved out of the house. And that was only my wife and I, but we've always been somewhat alone. We go out here and there, you know, to church and things like this. But that's not really a thing. But I find people are careless with one another today. That when you go down, you know, and you see people without masks walking in the stores and things like this, it's don't you care about other people? You know, not necessarily yourself, but other people. It's just something that is part of being with God. Because with your God, if you are with God, God loves everybody. And therefore, you have to love everybody. Otherwise, you really can't consider yourself part of being with God.
Well, David, with respect to masks, that's a big debatable subject, just like social isolation is. And I'm not going to get into that with you today.
Okay.
But what I think is that hasn't necessarily been proven. But if a lot of people think that it's beneficial, you can't prove whether it is or not. You should... take the higher road and do it anyway.
Yes.
Because you don't want to hurt anybody.
Right.
And so if there's a chance that this is going to help somebody else or help yourself, you should do it because God wants you to be aware and He wants you to be loving and all those kind of things that God wants you to do. And you can't just be selfish in that or anything, you know. And so
I agree with all of that. And I'm just astounded. I I spent about 3 to 4 weeks out in Ohio with my brother, who was in a rehab from a fall that he had. He's 91, and so he came home from the rehab June 1st, and so I went out to take care of him, which I did, and it was interesting. Here in New York, almost everybody wears a mask, and they wear gloves when they pump gas, and they, you know, everybody's careful because we've had so much devastation. And anyway, one of my best friends died from that back in May, but I found in Ohio, maybe 30% of the people wore a mask, and 70% didn't. I was astounded. Because they don't care for other people. But anyway.
At any rate, this is a big issue today.
Yeah.
And I am involved in it because one of my jobs is to be an investigative journalist. So I go out and search for the truth that's just below the surface.
Mm-hmm.
And I hear government authority saying this and that 24 hours a day, practically, and I find that it all is not truth. So I was thinking, they're saying, oh, if we just had something that would treat this disease, like we don't. And so I go out and I find doctors in the country that in their private practice, they have a treatment regimen, and I present that treatment regimen to my audience, and the figures from those doctors are that if they treat COVID early, they have 100% success rate with those patients. They don't get sick enough to go to the hospital. They don't get put on respirators. They don't die. Now, the treatment is cheap, safe, and has been proven in other conditions for long periods of time, and the people that I have found are accumulating more data every day. So I ask myself, why is there such a pushback here where they're not even recognizing, they're not even reporting for people to take that opportunity to save their lives? I can't understand it. Now, you know, we both know that there are conspiracy theories, that something else is going on here other than the fact that we just got a virus, you know. And we're not going to talk about that today, but the fact of the matter is there is a treatment program that can keep you and your family and your relatives out of the hospital and away from respirators and away from death.
Yeah.
So
that's good to hear.
Yeah, and you know, the message is there. You can go to my podcast. It's free. All you got to do to jump on it is go to your dress line on your browser and your telephone or your computer and type in www.freedomfromaddiction.libsyn.com. And you spell Libsyn, L-I-B, as in boy, S-Y-N. There's no spaces between words, and they're all lowercase. If you type that in, you will go directly to my podcast and learn about how you can have effective treatment against coronavirus, even if the government, the CDC, the World Health Organization won't tell you about it. So I plead with you to check that out. And then,
I will. Thank you.
And then once you've checked that out, you can do what you want with the information. But at least you'll have a plan that will work if you do it. And, you know, there's so many of us that have grandchildren that are going to die and children that are going to die and husbands and wives, friends and neighbors that are going to die, that it's time to put all the information on the table and let the people decide what they want to do. Well, that was my little rant for today.
That's good.
I feel better about being able to say that, even though it's your program. But we'll get back to your stuff. You made a significant thing when you said, I call myself a follower of Jesus. Now, I want you to tell our audience how that is different or similar from calling yourself a Christian.
Jesus never said, worship me. But he said, follow me, many times. And what Jesus was talking about is extremely challenging. So it's easier to worship him than to follow him. And I find, in my own thinking at least, that to follow Jesus is to put yourself at one with the poor. Now, Jesus said, you know, that the kingdom of God lies within. And he's saying that paradise is here, right where we are. We don't have to wait until we die to find paradise. Even though I am living through grief at the moment, I have been in paradise for most of my life. There were spells in and out that drove me into a 12-step to recover some of that. But most of my life, I have spent with close contact with God, like that. The people who have been the happiest are quite often the one who have nothing. St. Francis, he had nothing, but he was certainly happy all of the time. I can't bring myself to let everything go the way St. Francis did. I wish I could, but I can't. That's one of my personal limitations. And it's as such, yes, I belong to a Christian church, the Catholic Church. I go to church every Sunday that I can. Of course, during the pandemic, I haven't, and occasionally during the week. But I don't necessarily follow the way that the Catholic Church teaches and a lot of different things that mainline Christianity teaches a lot of things. And as such, I try to follow in my daily life what Jesus was driving towards, giving oneself out to the world just the way Jesus did. So I believe that Jesus came to tell us that God is here, right now, available to anyone that opens their heart up, because that's where God is. God lies within. And if I just look within and allow that to blossom me out to the world, I'll be happy at all times. That's what happiness is. And as you said before, anything else that I claim for happiness, bigger house, bigger car, or this, that, and the other thing, this person, that person, is not true happiness, because it doesn't last. I was happy for 60 years with my wife. I've lost her now, but I'm still happy with her. It's just the fact that I do miss her physical presence, and of course, going through somebody dying of cancer for a year was not easy. But did it challenge my faith? No, because that's all part of life. We all go through this eventually.
You know,
so I am a follower of Jesus. I don't place Jesus upon... Jesus is my friend. has always been my friend. He is somebody I can walk down to my pond, walk outside in the woods, and I can chat with and do. And I can complain to him. I can yell at him. And he'll just smile and come back with an answer. And the answer is not necessarily words, but it's feelings, emotions. It's a sense of well-being that fills my life almost all the time, even now. So that's my answer about being a follower of Jesus.
David, my backstory includes a time in my life when I was reduced from making $50,000 a month, having cars, airplanes, homes, boats, all that kind of stuff that I thought might make me happy. But when this time of my life came about, I was reduced to 13 items. That's all I had in life. And that included the clothes that I was wearing in my Bible. And yet, with only 13 items, I was happier, more joyous, than I was when I had what all the world said that should make me happy. Now, I know that you're probably find that a little hard to believe, and people that are listening might find that hard to believe, but it is the absolute truth. And you can find that story in my book, Freedom from Addiction 3.
Mm-hmm.
If you want a longer version, Freedom from Addiction 2. But at any rate, that means that joy and happiness do not come from the material world, even though that's what the material world will tell you.
Right.
You know,
agree.
Joy and happiness comes from your relationship with God. And I just wanted to throw that in because people are chasing the wrong thing so much of the time.
Yes.
It makes me so sad.
Yeah, and that's one thing perhaps that this virus is forcing people back into themselves and taking a look deeper into what they consider to be critically important in their life. And that's a good part of what the shutting down of our society has done.
Well, you know, we being mortal don't know the complete truth or all the answers.
Amen to that.
But we can have faith in the God that made the universe, that made each one of us, that he knows what's best, and keep that faith, and we'll come out okay. Even if we die, we'll come out okay.
Yes.
So, you know, that's something that both you and I believe, and so it's important to try to get that message across to as many people as you can, because if you know the truth and you don't tell it, you know, shame on you.
Yes, that's true. That's why I wrote my book, and that's why I still lead the spiritual groups. Right now, I have shut it down because of what's happened to my wife, and that, and I don't feel like I could be an effective leader at this point. But by fall, I plan on starting it back up, even if I have to do it by Zoom, which I did do that for a while.
Well, I'm sure you'll find the best path. It might not be instantaneous, but sooner or later, depending on how long we're shut down, you'll find the best path to be able to spread your message. Now, one of the ways that you spread your message is through your book, and it's entitled The 12 Steps to Joy and Happiness, subtitled Finding the Kingdom of God That Lies Within, Luke 17:21. David, how did they get a copy of your book or find out more about you?
The book is available to any of the major booksellers online. There's an ebook version, there's a soft cover version, there's a hardcover version. It's Amazon, it's in Barnes & Noble, it's in Kobo, it's at Google. It's It's on all of the major lines you can get, both the e-version and the hardcover and the softcover.
And do you have a website, David?
I do. It is David Lendon Peters, because my name is fairly common, so I have to use my middle name. It's all one word, DavidLendonPeters.com. And I publish a weekly blog on my life. And for the past year, it has been on the illness portion. And since my wife died in February, in fact, I just published the 20th blog on Sunday. It's every Sunday night at 6 p.m. on how my life is at this particular moment. And I've got a fairly good following of, and I get a lot of feedback on that because I try to reveal the depth of my heart and my soul through that that pathway every week, and that really helps me to put my life in a perspective when I write that on Saturday night.
Well, I see a similarity between the 12th step and what you just said, which is, as a result of the good things that you have gained, it's your responsibility to give it back to other people. And
right.
And that you continue your healing.
Right.
And I found that the people that do that are the ones that have the least problem with their previous addictive behaviors.
Yes.
Well, David, we've come to about the end of the time for our program today.
Okay.
And we've talked about a number of important things, but if there's something else that you'd like to discuss, let me know.
Okay. Right now, I think we've covered everything of importance, and it's been a joy being with you and talking about this. I can't do it often enough, so I want to thank you very much for having me on.
Well, thank you so much for being on the program today. You know, my mission or purpose in life is to spread a message that there is a cure for all addictive behaviors. And this is a spiritual cure, and the treatment is a program that's profiled in my book, Freedom from Addiction 3.
Yep.
It's available on Amazon and wherever books are sold. And here's the guarantee. If you meet three simple criteria, you will get well. I have two free resources where you can start your journey. And the first is my podcast, which I gave you the address of. It's www.freedomfromaddiction.libsyn.com. And the other is my website, www.revwynhendersonmd. If you like YouTube, same thing, Rev Wynn Henderson, MD. So, thanks for listening today. It's been a great show. I'm glad to be able to have hooked up with David, and we have a similar way of thinking about things. So, David, I honor you, your book, your work, and keep doing it. You can do
Thank you again.
Until you're 100.
Yeah. That's my goal.
Okay. Talk to you later.
Okay.